Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. We've been looking at the 10 plagues that were orchestrated against Egypt, against Pharaoh in particular, so that they would know that God is Lord, that God is who he claimed to be. The world today is having a lot of difficulty in knowing that God is who he claimed to be, who he claims, plural, to be. God created the heavens and the earth. Darwinian evolution has been attacking that premise for some time now. Dr. Stephen Hawking, he continues to write books to try to disprove this whole idea that the universe even had a creator. And scientists are challenging this in the name of science, basically claiming that science doesn't consider the supernatural. And yet scientists are fallible. Right? Scientists make mistakes. And so science, even though is being created as God, that God is fallible. Just like the gods of Egypt are fallible. They're not real, they're fake. And God is demonstrating to the Egyptians that he is God, that he is the one who was responsible for creation. He is the one that is responsible for bringing to pass what he has ordained beforehand should come to pass. And so God raises up Moses, even though Moses wasn't a willing participant. By the way, have you ever found yourself in that position where you're not really a willing participant and God has called you to do something and you wanted somebody else to go in your stead? Well, that's Moses. So you have a lot in common with Moses if you felt that same way. Some folks think, I was raised in a church where you have to bring somebody, and if you bring somebody, that means you're a Christian. And that's part of my responsibilities, to bring somebody to church, and then you get little rewards and things. For that, as a child, we got little rewards for bringing somebody along. And as I began to seriously study the Bible, I realized, I'm looking in there for where we have to bring somebody to church and we get rewards for it. I really couldn't find it. And then I began to do further research and discovered that evangelists does not include everybody. But Ephesians chapter 4 makes it clear that evangelists are, it's a gift. Not all are called to be evangelists. Greg Laurie's an evangelist, that's obvious. But that's just how he was made. He came out of the womb with that, Mike McIntosh. He's a salesman. It's just natural for him to want to sell things, and he had that gift in him already. And then when they became Christians, it just continued to flow forward. And so not all of us are evangelists, but we're all witnesses. We're all called to be witnesses. We're either a good witness or a bad witness, but that doesn't determine whether you go to hell or not. That determines rewards. If you're a good witness, you'll get rewards. If you're a bad witness, well, then you lose out on rewards, but it doesn't affect your salvation. And that was a confusing issue for me for many, many years. And Moses was called to go to Pharaoh, and he said, send somebody else. I'm slow of speech. Some think that it's meant that he stuttered, like I just did. Others believe he would not be good on Jeopardy, or he would not be good on Bill O'Reilly. He wouldn't respond fast enough. He was just slow of speech. He couldn't he knew what he was going to say, but he couldn't get it out fast. And I'm sure there are a lot of great game show contestants that could win those shows, but you got to be fast. If you're not fast on your feet, and Moses wasn't fast on his feet, that's what I think happened. So he said, well, appoint Aaron, you know, have Aaron go in my stead. And so God wasn't happy with that, but he said, okay, Aaron will be your voice. You'll be like God in a sense, and he'll be your prophet. Last week we looked at through the first seven plagues. Tonight we pick up in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. He's already been in there a number of times. He goes into Pharaoh's court, just like in the Cecil B. DeMille movie. He goes right there into Pharaoh's court. For I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. To this very day, the Jews, every Passover, share about this time and about what God had done by delivering the Hebrews out of Egypt. It's verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And this is the eighth plague now that Pharaoh is threatened with by Moses. Verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither you nor your fathers, nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned, and he went out from Pharaoh. And so with this eighth plague, Moses threatens that the locusts will come unless you obey what God has commanded you, not asked, commanded you to do. Now, it's interesting that we find locusts in the book of Revelation. When the seven trumpets are sounded, we learn that the judgment of God comes in thirds, as opposed to the bowl judgments that are at the very end of the tribulation. The seven bowl judgments, some call them the vials, the bowl judgments, they are total in their effect, but the trumpet judgments come in thirds. The fifth trumpet that sounded, we see locusts that have a king that come from the abyss to torment men for 5 months, and yet they will not be able to die. As these locust creatures come out of the bottomless pit or abuso. Now, the locusts in Revelation are not the same as the locusts that we're reading about here in Exodus. In Exodus, these are actually little creatures. They look like a grasshopper. Maybe you haven't seen a locust. Locusts are a little uglier than grasshoppers. And they are known to create great famine in the region by eating all the crops. And this was a common problem in that region. And so the locusts that are threatened upon Egypt are similar. The locusts in Revelation are similar in that they're called locusts, but when you read the description in the book of Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, you learn that they are demonic beings. They're not literal locusts, but they're demonic beings that come from the bottomless pit, which is another name for hell, the abode of hell. And so there is a difference. One is physical, one is spiritual in nature. As we go back to Exodus chapter 10, verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" And so Egypt has been pretty much pummeled by the past plagues. And now Pharaoh's officials, those that are sort of like President Obama's cabinet, they're coming to him and they're saying, you know, this isn't a good idea. You need to really change. This has been pretty tough. You've already seen that your religious folks, called the magicians, your magicians haven't been able to deal very well. They can duplicate what he does up to a point, but, you know, obviously there's something about their God that's pretty powerful, so you better stop this. It's wrecking Egypt. Verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? Now, the officials succeeded in convincing Pharaoh to call Moses, tell him it's okay, go serve your God. And then Pharaoh asks Moses and Aaron, who are the ones that are going to go? Verse 9, and Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. We're going to worship our God. And we want them, all of us, to go. The women, the children, everybody. Our animals, our flocks, everybody to go." Then Pharaoh said to them, verse 10, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you go and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." Verse 11, "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord." Now notice, he's telling them, the men can go. You who are men, the men can go and go serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from the Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh doesn't agree to the terms that God had laid down. Everyone's to go. The women, the children, everybody, and even all the animals are to go. And Pharaoh said, well, the men can go. That's it. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left." Whatever the hail from the previous plague didn't destroy, send the locusts and they'll finish it off. Verse 13, "So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." Now, the east wind would be coming from the region where it has been known that the locusts thrive and grow and multiply. And so as they are brought in by this east wind, they're brought into the land of Egypt. And verse 14, "And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them." They'd never had an infestation of locusts up to this point as severe as this. Verse 15, "For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and the locusts did, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or in the plants of the field through the land of Egypt." It almost sounds like a movie. You go to the theaters and see these swarms come in and just devastate everything. Yet that, you know, that's not real, right? But this is real. This really happened. It's not just a story. Verse 16, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste." Well, now that they don't have any food, he would be in haste. "And said, I have sinned against the Lord." Now it looks like Pharaoh's humbling himself. "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." It's a feigned humility, is it not? As we're going to learn in just a minute. Verse 18, so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. Now, even though it was a feigned apology and a feigned repentance, God went ahead and did as he asked. He told Moses verbally, he said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Ask your God to change it. And God did just that. He answered his prayer. I find it interesting that if you pray in God's will, God is going to answer that prayer, even though you may not be that sincere in your heart. See, my problem is I don't know how sincere I am sometimes. You know, I don't know if it's just that I want this problem to be over or if I sincerely want to be right with God. Do you ever find yourself in that situation where I'm not sure? And that's very common for any of us. David had that problem, King David. In Psalm 139, King David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. David didn't even know his own heart. He said, you search me, God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and you know my ways. You reveal to me the ways that I'm going because I don't know. And so David humbles himself before God, and he calls upon God to search me, and know my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me. You, Lord, see. Because my perspective and my measurement of sin may not be in line with what God has for me, and thus I'm out of line with his will, which means I'm in sin. And the Lord would have us call out to him continually. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Lean not on your own understanding. Why is that? Because my understanding is flawed. I don't have the complete picture. I don't even know my own motives from time to time. And for perhaps more than that, more than just time for time. From time to time, but I need to seek the Lord continually go before him and ask him to examine my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then you, Lord, lead me in the way. And so as I do, as David did, as he was following what his father wrote, Solomon, in the Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7, as I lean not on my own understanding and I acknowledge him in all my ways. What I'm doing is I'm humbling myself before him. And then he can work with me. I'm not so sure Pharaoh was doing that. And so he looked like he was humbled, and he asked, please stop. And I will serve you. I will do what you want. How many soldiers in foxholes promise that they'll do whatever God wants them to do if you get me out of this mess? There was a movie recently released called Unbroken. And his name is Zamperini. He's passed on to be with the Lord, but he found himself in a situation where death was right around the corner as he was out in the middle of the Pacific with no chance of from his point of view of being rescued, and yet he called out to God and he said, if you will deliver from me from this, I will serve you. And then God did deliver him to a Japanese prison camp, and it was much worse as he had to face. He was singled out by this demonically possessed type person, this Japanese leader who went after him and tried to break him. And yet, as he was going through this, he remembered his promise to God. And he didn't really acknowledge it right away. In fact, he came home and he still didn't act on it. And it wasn't until later that he finally recognized and he remembered what he had promised God out there in the Pacific. He wasn't even sure. His life was spared by God. God did deliver him. He went through a rough time, but God delivered him. And how is it that we do that? We make these promises to God, and then once he answers, we just sort of forget. Remember the 10 lepers that went to Jesus, and he healed all 10, and only one of them came back and thanked Jesus for healing them. And Jesus asked, he says, well, where's the other 9? See, God just wants us to recognize him, that he is, and he's not a brute dictator who would force you to come and bow down to him. That's not him. He wants you to do it on your own will, your own choice. Even as Pharaoh chose to do this, he chose. Now, once again, I don't know his motive, just like I don't even know my own motive. but he said, okay. The official said this, okay. Let him go. And yet Jesus says, well, I healed 10 of you. Where are the other 9? When we humble ourselves before God, we recognize that we're poor in spirit. We need somebody more than ourselves. The Beatitudes, I've mentioned this a jillion times, maybe not quite a jillion, but blessed are the poor in spirit. You recognize you need help. You need a physician. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it goes from blessed are the poor in spirit to blessed are they that mourn. So when I recognize that I'm poor in spirit and I need a doctor, I begin to mourn. And that's exactly what Zamparelli did out there in the ocean. He saw he was in a difficult position. He needed help. And then he began to mourn over his situation. And he called out to God and he humbled himself. That's the third one. Blessed are the meek. You see the progression? And so I recognize I'm in need, I'm poor in spirit, I mourn over that, I need help, and then I humble myself, blessed are the meek, and then I begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the progression of the Beatitudes. That's who God comes to minister to. Jesus said to those who were asking, he said, I don't come to those who don't need a physician. I come to those who need a physician. Those are the ones that I come to. Those who need the perfect ones, who at least who think they're perfect, I don't come to them because they don't need me. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd. And if one of the 100 leaves the flock and gets lost and cries out to him, he will go and find that one, leaving the 99, because he promises us that he will come to those who humble themselves and call out to them and hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't think that's where Pharaoh was coming from here. I think Pharaoh was a feigned humility. It was fake. But he doesn't know that yet. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, verse 18, and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, and he answered Pharaoh's request. And God went on behalf of Pharaoh and asked the Lord, would you please do this? And the Lord answered his prayer. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. You know, he does listen to those who are in foxholes. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't choose one over another because they're better looking or can sing better. He doesn't do that. He looks strictly on the heart. He looks on those who would humble themselves. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Now, we've already studied that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. We've seen that on numerous occasions, that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and all God did was firm up what Pharaoh had already decided. And so this verse reveals that Pharaoh wasn't really repentant. He had his heart, he had already was convinced in his heart who he was, that the heart is who he is. Your spirit is who you are. You inhabit this body. This body has been loaned to you for a short period of time, and then eventually you're going to leave this body. But you're given certain tests while you're in this body so that God will show you where you stand in relationship to him. And Pharaoh, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh had a role in that, as we saw the first time we came together on this study in Exodus. And then we come to verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, and darkness which may even be felt. Can you imagine darkness? It's so dark you can feel it. When I was 13, our family went to Carlsbad Cavern. It's a little different nowadays, but back then, we went in with this big group, and we went into the heart of the cavern where there was absolutely no daylight. He says, okay, everybody stand still. Don't move. Stay where you are. And they turned out all the lights, and you could not see a thing. You can have your hand this far away, and you could not see it. In fact, I remember as a 13-year-old, now that I read this verse, I remember you could feel the darkness. It was so dark. Has anybody ever been to Carlsbad Cavern? And do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so, and I don't know that they do that today, because they have all kinds of, the government bureaucracies get in there and they change things. I don't know if they're doing that today, but it's quite an experience. And here we're told that it'll be so dark that it may even be felt. I can't even begin to imagine that. Because even on the darkest night, when I was in Anza, when I worked on the ranch as a teenager, 16, there was one moonless night that I had to go from the house into my trailer. And they had this reservoir up here, and they had the way the water, the lawn, undo the valves in the ground. And so there's a hole in the ground about this big, and then there's a handle in there. And if you stepped on it while you were barefooted, you could do some damage. And so I'd be barefooted in the house, and then I'd have to walk across. And this one night, I was the only one on the ranch. So I had to negotiate on a moonless night. I had to negotiate the yard, and I couldn't see where I was stepping, but yet it was so dark. It's like, huh, I can't see anything. And yet you still could see. You could see little bit here in shapes and so on, but I can't imagine it being so dark that you could feel it until I was 13. I actually experienced that at Carlsbad Cavern. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, verse 22, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, no light. Zero light for 3 solid days. This obviously was supernatural in nature. We can't prove this. We just have to accept what they wrote down in testimony here. It says that when Jesus was crucified, there at noon, there was darkness across the face of the land. It doesn't tell us how dark it was, but in the films, like the Passion of the Christ, they show a few clouds and so on. I don't know that it was that kind of darkness from clouds. It was a darkness that was physical, but it was also supernatural. Supernatural darkness as Jesus hung there on the cross, and then God turned his back on his son, and he was separated. His son, Jesus, was separated from the Father for the next 3 hours, and darkness came on the face of the earth. Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Can you imagine it being so dark? You can't, at least on the ranch, I could sort of generally see things, you know. But when it's pitch dark, no wonder they told you to stand still there in Carlsbad. They told you, don't move. Well, you didn't want to move because you couldn't see a thing. And so they didn't move. for 3 days. Can you imagine? You can't even go to the toilet. I'm sorry, maybe I offended somebody. You're not supposed to say that word, I guess. Oh well. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, just on the other side of Egypt, in Goshen, Israel had light, but the Egyptians didn't. So that obviously makes it supernatural. This is the ninth plague. And this plague we see repeated in Revelation chapter 16. This is something that'll take place in the future. Revelation 16 describes the seven bowl judgments of wrath, which are lightning-like judgments from God. We read with the pouring out of the fifth bowl in Revelation 16. It was poured on the beast's kingdom, and it was plunged into darkness. And so we see it again, and it'll happen again in a future tribulation period. And so this judgment here against Egypt will match up with what is to take place during the tribulation. Don't ask me to try to explain what it's going to look like, because I don't know. I know the beast kingdom is going to be plunged into darkness. Some say, well, that means all the electrical grid will be shut down. I don't know if that's what it means. So, it says here in Revelation 16, verse 10, after the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and his kingdom became full of darkness, they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. See, how do I explain that? I can't explain it. I'd be making something up. I don't know what it means. But there's pain associated with his darkness. They blaspheme the God of heaven, it goes on to say in Revelation 16:11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. So they were given sores earlier by one at the first bowl judgment. They broke out with sores, and now they're in this darkness. The bowl judgments, the seven of them, they come one right after the other. It has to be, because it's just a matter of days. Otherwise, everybody would die, as we're going to see in a moment. Exodus 24. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds..." See, he's still negotiating. "Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." Well, okay, earlier I said just the men can go with you. Now I'll let the little ones go, but you got to... The animals have to stay back. You can't take the animals. And so Pharaoh here is negotiating, hoping for a compromise. Sort of like when you go out to buy a car, you can wheel and deal and hope for a compromise and save a little money. That sounds to me like Pharaoh would have made a good used car salesman. But Moses refused to compromise, since God instructed him what to do. By the way, is it any different today? Is it okay to compromise God's word? And as we get closer to the tribulation period, which I believe is around the corner here, we will find an increase in anti-Semitism. And the Jews are going to become less popular and less popular and more hated by the world, even as we see that in France right now. Israel is going to be accused of being a cog in the wheel, accused of keeping peace from coming into the Middle East. You just watch and wait and see. When Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is planning to go to the joint house to address them on March 3rd about the danger of a nuclear Iran, he's going to address them, and he's getting pressure not to do that because there's concern that he will, by doing so, alienate the U.S. even more. And many Jews are afraid. The Anti-Defamation League the Jews that are always an organization that's looking for hate events directed towards Jews. They are asking that Benjamin Netanyahu not come, to cancel his appointment. The head of the Reformed Jews in America, the largest Jewish organization in this country, made up of some 4 million Jews, has asked Prime Minister Netanyahu not to come, to cancel his address and do it for some other time, try to figure out another time, because they're worried about the flashback or the feedback that may come their way to hurt them. And so we can expect an increase in anti-Semitism. And are you going to continue to stand by Israel even though it's not popular? Will you? And it's not bad yet, guys. It's not bad yet. But I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I don't know the future. But I do know that there are folks who were confronted with this very issue prior to World War II. And in fact, Corrie Ten Boom, if you know the story, and the Ten Boom family were put in a position simply by protecting little Jewish babies and hiding them in their home. Many in their family lost their lives because they were protecting Jews. Well, that's not, I'm a Christian, I don't want to. Well, wait a minute. Matthew 25, Jesus said to those on his right hand, "Blessed are you because you fed me when I was hungry. You took care of me when I was homeless. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. Come into the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world." And they will say, "Well, when did we do this?" And he'll say, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers." What was Jesus? A Jew. Who are his brothers? The Jews. So Corrie Ten Boom and her family chose to honor God by helping out the Jews. We may find ourselves, I know I'm going a long time in this, but this is a big issue. We may find ourselves challenged to compromise God's word when it comes to this. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want my family to be hurt. I will compromise in this area because I'm worried about me. We are to pray for Israel. We are to support them in any way we can to help them come to Jesus, to encourage them to stay in the land in accordance with God's word, to encourage Jews. I do ask my Jewish friends, why don't you go to Israel? Have you ever No, I didn't say it like that. Why don't you go to Israel? Just get out of here. No, I didn't say it like that. I would ask them, have you ever thought about going to Israel and living there? Joe Rosenberg, I don't know if you know who he is. His family, they're moving there. He's taking his wife and his three children, and they're moving to Israel to become citizens. Now, he's Jewish. But we need to support Israel in any way. Let's pray for them right now. Father, Lord, we do lift up the nation Israel to you. We lift up Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to you, that you will embolden him and make him strong in the power of your might to complete that work that you would have him do. Concerning your plans for Israel, Lord, that you will help him to stand against those that are coming after him and trying to talk him into stopping the settlements and stopping the expansion into the land that you had promised him long ago. Help him, Lord. Help the Jews come to Jesus, Lord, that they may call out upon you. We know there are many who have accepted your son, that you would continue to do that mighty work as a Jewish nation does eventually come to Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses refuses to compromise here with Pharaoh, verse 25. But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices, burnt offerings." Now, Pharaoh had said, "Okay, take the children, take the people, but leave the animals." And then Moses would not compromise. "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." So Moses is saying, look, we've got to take them. We're not sure how this is going to work out, but we do know this. He told us to take them with us, and he'll show us at that time what we need. By the way, God doesn't always reveal the future to us, does he? He'll give you just enough, and then you go to that point, And then you say, now what do I do? You know, my father, my mom passed away last year, and God has been leading him step by step. You know, he was with her for 68 years of marriage. 79 years they knew each other. They met at 11. My dad told her, went up to her, says, I'm going to marry you. And they ended up getting married. And she passed on to be with Jesus last year. And he just goes, you know, it has to be one step at a time, one day at a time. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, just deal with it. You know, the Lord will take care of you until you actually are there. And when you're actually there and it's happening to you, it may not come out so flippantly. See, we don't really know. And so the Lord wants us to know that he's going to take care of us in those uncertain times. I'll go to a certain point. Now what do I do, Lord? Then he'll show you. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Don't lean on your own understanding, and he will direct your paths. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for the day you see my face, you shall die. And so Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And we now come to the 10th and final plague. And I want to save that for next week. I don't want to rush through it. We're going to do chapters 11 and 12 next week. And I want to take my time through these two chapters. The 10th plague, one of the most amazing events in all of Scripture. They're so rich, so filled with symbolism, pointing to events that God would bring to pass with the coming of his Son. So why don't we go ahead and stand? That time went by rather fast, huh? You're used to usually going another half hour, aren't you? like I said, I don't want to rush through these chapters. These two chapters go together so beautifully. We're going to have communion afterward.